Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be reading verses 18 through 20. Now, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read together from Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18. Now, Jesus had called his disciples to go and to gather on a mountain. It is through the reading of other texts that are parallel that we know this mountain was the Mount of Olives. It is there from whence Jesus ascends and goes into heaven. But his disciples, that includes the 11 and many, many others who were disciples, are there and they witness the Lord Jesus come into their midst. They've gathered, then he joins them. And the scripture says that many believed, but some doubted. Now keep that in mind as we work through this passage, that there were people that were eyewitnesses to the resurrection itself, and some believed it and some didn't believe it. Now you might find it impossible to believe that someone wouldn't believe in the resurrection if they saw a resurrected person. But it is indeed possible. And Jesus made that clear in his teaching that many would not believe even though someone were raised from the dead. He was literally living proof of that. Now we read. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Now, we've been talking for the last several weeks about sharing hope and sharing life. And now we come to the crescendo. What is really involved in sharing hope and sharing life? This passage of Scripture that we've read is commonly called the Great Commission. In retrospect, from the standpoint of the 21st century, we might better call it the Great Omission. It is something that is missing in the life of temporary church, and it is something that has been a challenge since it was given in the first century. Sharing the hope that we have is not something that comes easily for everyone. Because in some people there is a personality conflict. They are more retiring, they're more shy, they're more withdrawn. Some of these might be not the kind of people that attract attention, not the kind of people that are the life of the party. They may be introverted rather than extroverted. And so there may be a natural disposition to omitting this Great Commission. There may be a sinful disposition. It is very likely that a Christian can sin. John the Apostle wrote in his first epistle, "If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar." The reality is, we all sin. And when sin settles into a person's life, then there is a hesitance, a reticence, if you would, to share one's faith, because we know that our life doesn't match what we're saying. As a result of sin, many people are silent about the gospel. Now, I'm not presuming to know why anyone doesn't share their faith. I'm simply here today to talk to you about what is involved in sharing hope and sharing life. And let me begin by using Jesus' text. when he comes to them, he says to them, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me." That's the very first thing that is involved in sharing our faith. It is the issue of authority. Whose authority? What authority? The Greek word here is the word exousia, and it can mean power, but that power that it means is derived by nature from one's position or one's authority. That's why it's translated in most modern translations as authority. In the King James translation, it says all power. That's not wrong given the context. But the understanding is that this is an authority or a power that is granted unto Jesus because of the exaltation he has received from having been raised from the dead. I mean, when we hear the words of Jesus, he says things like, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle." And he indeed was in his life, for the most part, lowly and meek and gentle. There were a couple of occasions where he was bold and forceful, but for the most part, he dealt with people from a meek position. Now, what he's saying, in contrast to the way he had been presented as the suffering servant and as the sacrifice for all of our sin, he's pointing out that he's under a different role now. He's under a role having been resurrected by the Lord, by the Father. That raised position that he has now is the position from which he says, "All authority is given unto me." Paul recites that in the second chapter of Philippians when he says that ultimately, one day, everyone is going to acknowledge that authority. When he says that one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that he is Lord. Now, Jesus is speaking with that authority. It is his authority. It is not our authority. We operate under his authority on the basis of what? Are you to share your hope? The story of the gospel as it has transformed your life. Is it on the authority of your education? Is it on the authority of your experience, having been a Christian for many years? Indeed not. It's on nothing that we have or that we have accomplished. It is on the authority of the resurrected Son of God. It is with his authority that he says to us, "Make disciples." Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Did he not? Did he mean what he said? Would you not consider this that he recites here a commandment? Make disciples. Of course. So when we go about living our life and sharing our faith, we are doing nothing more and nothing less than fulfilling his commandment, doing what he told us to do. The second element of sharing hope and sharing life is the activity that is involved. I want you to look at the passage because it works out clearly if we take note of certain grammatical issues. So he says, verse 19, therefore. Now, therefore is the second word in the sentence. The first word in the sentence is go, but I want you to see the therefore, because we need to know what it's there for. It's there to connect with us what he's about to command to what he has just said. Based on the authority that has been given unto me. Authority over all the earth and beyond, over all the heavens. All authority in heaven and on earth. Literally, universal authority has been given unto me, therefore. In other words, I have the right. I have the claim to make. You are to do this. And I want you to notice the first word. Because it's important that we understand something. There is only one command in this sentence. The command is not to go. The command is not to teach. The command is not to baptize. The command is to make disciples. It is the word mathetousate. That is the imperative or the commandment. The interesting thing about this commandment is that it is a participial commandment. That is, it carries both a noun and a verb in it. It is something we are. We're disciple makers. And it is something we do. We make disciples. But he says it clustered among three other participles. And in the Greek language, when there is an overruling verb, like this imperative, make disciples, then the power of the imperative filters onto the other verbs in the sentence. In this case, going, baptizing, and teaching. Those are all three participles. And they're all three active voice. And so one might translate them as you are going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. The power of the authority and the commandment to make disciples is shed across the other three verbs in that sentence. Now, what does that mean? What that means is it is very easy to over or underemphasize the other three verbs. For instance, you may have heard someone say in some time past or somewhere else that all we are to do is as we are going, as we are living our life, while attending your life, make disciples. And that would be an underemphasis of the word go. On the other hand, there is an overemphasis of the word go, and it might be translated or stated like this. Go and make disciples. The implication is that there is a command here for all of us to get up, to leave our lives, and to go somewhere else to make disciples. Now, I'm saying that those are both over and under emphasized, because the emphasis of the making disciples does have a bearing on the three verbs, but it is not as significant as the main verb, which is to make disciples. A proper balance would be something like this. As you are living your life, make it your purpose. Make it your intention to make disciples of all nations. Do you see that? The Greek word there is panta ta ethne. Literally, of all races, everybody, everywhere, we are to be reaching with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only does he say that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, but then he says we are to baptize them. This baptizing them was something that we had already seen in John the Baptist, and it was a baptism of righteousness. It was an indication of a Jewish follower, someone who was saying, I am giving my life to obeying the law. That's what John the Baptist preached. When Jesus came along, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That is the theme of the book of Matthew. And in so doing, when baptism occurred to people who were following Jesus Christ, they were acknowledging and announcing, "My faith is from this point on in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." Of course, this baptism could not have been preached until Jesus had been raised from the dead. And it is here that it is announced that this is to be the protocol. When someone places their faith in Jesus Christ, that is, they have heard the gospel that we have shared with them or preached to them or proclaimed to them, then when they place their faith in Jesus Christ, they are to make an initial statement of that faith. We talk about coming down a church aisle as being a profession of faith, but biblically, the profession of faith is what takes place in the baptistry. That is not where a person is saved, but that is where a person announces their allegiance to a faith in Jesus Christ, who was dead and buried and raised again. That's our God-given duty, church. That's it. A lot of the things that we do around the church are busyness. They are busyness. They are not church work. They are work at the church. They are not the activity that the church was sent to do. The church was sent to all nations. Go. The church was sent to baptize. That is, to initiate the followers of Jesus Christ. And finally, they were sent to teach. And what does Jesus say to teach? He says to teach all things that I have commanded you. Did you know that Matthew's gospel contains more commandments of Jesus than the other three Gospels do combined? He thought a lot about the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus himself made a lot about his teaching. Now, you know, there is Old Testament teaching. Jesus didn't come to contradict it. Jesus didn't come to bypass it. Jesus didn't come to complete it. That's not what he said he came to do. He said, "I came to keep it. I came to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill it, to do everything the law said to do." And he did just that. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. Every dot, every check mark, everything. And it is because of that that he could be a righteous, complete, pure, unblemished sacrifice for us. The writers of the rest of the books of the Bible that are epistles, histories, Luke himself, one of the gospel writers, writes the history of the church and the history of the work of the apostles. And then there is Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. All of these materials, folks, are valuable, but the thing Jesus told us to teach were the things that he had commanded. And in fact, the epistles, the apocalypse, the history of the church, all of these things were further teachings of the teachings of Jesus. But I think sometimes we think of Jesus merely as a good example, when in fact, he is Lord, and his teaching is primary to the body of Christ. And Jesus concludes this great commission with a third element of sharing hope and sharing faith. That third element is the element of assurance. I've got to be honest with you. It terrifies me when I'm coming up to that point of no return. You know what I'm talking about? When it comes time to actually move the conversation to the gospel, it terrifies me. It always has. It has never come easy for me. But Jesus has a word here for me, and maybe a word here for you, and that is this. He says, "And behold," he uses the word "I do." I do. In Greek, it translates this way: look. look. He's literally getting their attention. And he's getting yours and mine when he says, look, this thing that I'm sending you out to do, I'm not sending you alone. I'm with you. I am with you. It's interesting. He says, I am with you until the end of the age, and then moments later, he's gone. And that would make no sense if that's all there was. But that's not all there is. Because he is with us, and we know how, and we know why. How is he with us? Well, John's gospel accounts for Jesus' teaching about the soon coming of the Holy Spirit. It's Luke's history that gives us the record of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit then takes residence in and on every true disciple. He's with you, folks. He's with you through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And do you know why he's with you? Just for this reason. To give you boldness and courage to share your faith. Not only to give you boldness and courage to share your faith, but to give you the unction. That is, the motivation, the inspiration. Because the work of the Holy Spirit involves you, but it's not all about you. It is all about the continued work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's seeking to reach the lost. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is what he's still doing. But now he's doing it through the medium of his disciples. They become, you and I become, disciple makers. That's the how and the why. There are times, I'm sure you feel it, I'm sure the others on our staff have felt it at times, where you feel like you're the only one who cares about this issue. You're the only one who, you're out there all, kind of what I call the Elijah syndrome. You know, remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19? He gets all depressed and melancholy, and he's ready to die. He's just isolated. He wants to be alone. He thinks he's out there all by himself. And he's not. He just thinks he is. Does God abandon him? No. God comforts him, strengthens him, assures him, and reestablishes him. That's what the Holy Spirit does for God's children. When he says, hey, look, I am with you to the end of the age. This is just another way of saying, I'm always with you. And think about it. When Jesus died, was resurrected from the dead, and then ascended, it was days later that the Holy Spirit comes on the believers. And the Holy Spirit indwells from that point on every believer. Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, and you has he sealed with the spirit of promise. That was the promise that Jesus made. I'm with you always. But then we discover something else. He literally meant when he said, I'm with you always. Because we discover from the teachings of other disciples and apostles that when we die, we don't die alone. David hinted at it when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why? Because you are with me. But more than that, the apostle Paul writes that when we leave this body, when we're absent from this body, you know, the body that contains the Holy Spirit, one day we're going to leave this body. When we leave this body, Paul writes, we are present with the Lord. He keeps his promise. He keeps his promise. So why should we doubt that when we come to that threshold of sharing our faith with someone, that he's with us then and there? Why should we doubt it if he can be with us as we're going through the portal of death, if he can be with us by infusing himself within us through the person of the Holy Spirit, why should we doubt if we will ultimately one day be forever in the very physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should we doubt that he will be with us when we open our mouth and speak his name? No need to doubt. He's given us an assurance. They say that you haven't interpreted a passage until you've applied the passage. Because Scripture is not given for the improvement of our brains. It's given for the improvement of our lives. So there should be some change if you fully understood a passage of Scripture. Now I'm going to ask you this morning, do you understand? Don't answer. I'm going to give you an opportunity to put into practice what you claim to understand. Hear me. I'm loving the Final Four. It's coming up. It's going to be here. But to get there, we've got to go through the Elite Eight. Half those games are this afternoon. I'm not going to play a single second on offense or defense. Nothing in my life is going to change with respect to those games. Just not. I've never understood how Christians can get so engaged in games that they spend their life around them to the exclusion of sharing their faith. Because that is the thing we're commanded to do. So, let's just get there. Let's just get to the application. Do you understand this passage to the point that it changes your life? Today at 4 o'clock in Blossom Park, we're going to host an Easter celebration. Our students are leading the charge. But in the event, there will not only be boys and girls, there will also be moms and dads. Moms and dads who are there because they care about their kids. They want to see their kids engaged in something meaningful and useful and fun. I'm going to invite you to join us today at 4 o'clock to represent Jesus Christ, to share your faith. It may not get to that point, but it's definitely not going to get to that point if all you do this afternoon is sit in front of a TV. Nobody's going to be saved while you're sitting in front of a TV. Nobody's going to hear the gospel as long as you're sitting in front of a TV. Nothing wrong with TV. But there's something desperately wrong if we don't understand that the commandment and the commission had nothing to do with TV. It had to do with you and me making disciples. Let's pray.